I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
Welcome to Walking in Faith.
And the reason why we have museums is so that we might remember the past and be grateful for it.
Archbishop Chaput dedicates the new museum and shrine to St. John Newman. That and much more as we begin our Walking in Faith program. Welcome. We are in the second week of Easter, and this week we proclaim, "Cry out with joy to God all the earth. O sing to the glory of his name. O render him glorious praise. Alleluia." Our prayer this week, "May your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." God the Father sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. We beg him now for the fullness of life as we pray, that those who were baptized at Easter may grow ever stronger in their faith and be powerful witnesses of the gospel, that God will grant our civil leaders wisdom, courage, and a firm commitment to true goodness. We also pray for Christian families that they will sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts and in their homes. We also pray that the church in Africa, through the commitment of its members, may be the seed of unity among her peoples and a sign of hope for this continent. And that's the Holy Father's prayer intention for May. We also pray for the poor, the sick, and the unemployed. We pray for the homeless, those facing financial distress, and those enslaved by addiction, that the power of Christ's resurrection will touch their lives. We also pray for the grace this week to keep Christ's commandments and to be perfected in his love. Most merciful Father, reveal to us your saving power and preserve us always in your grace, for we trust in you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we have an upcoming interview with Archbishop Charles Chaput, who recently officiated at the dedication and opening of the National Shrine of St. John Newman right here in Philadelphia. We also speak with Father Raymond Collins, who is a director of that shrine, and we speak with a historian archivist who will give us great insights into the life of St. John Newman, so you want to stay tuned for that. And then following that, we have an interview with Father Joseph Fessio. He has just recently started the Ignatius Press Book Club, and you can find this on formed.org, and that'll be brought to you right after the interview with the officials from the shrine at St. John Newman. So please stay tuned for both of those. We'll be right back.
Oh,
Well, Archbishop Chaput recently was at the St. John Newman National Shrine in Philadelphia. He gave a blessing and opened the formal dedication ceremonies for the shrine.
I like to ask the students a question. The question is this: do any of you know what the word amnesia means? Anybody want to volunteer? I see a young lady. Raise your hand. No? Somebody want to volunteer? Amnesia? Okay. Amnesia means the inability to remember yourself. Like if you don't know who you are, you have a case of amnesia. And none of us wants to have that, right? Because not to know who we are is really a terrible kind of thing. The reason why history is important is every community also has to remember itself. If you don't know your history, you have communal amnesia. And since that's not good for us as individuals, it's also not good for us as communities. And the reason why we have museums is so that we might remember the past and be grateful for it. The first group we want to be grateful to today were the people of Bohemia from which Father came. I should say Bishop Newman came, Father Newman at the time. The bishop of his diocese back in Europe came to see me maybe a month ago. And it was wonderful having an experience of somebody who grew up in the same place that our good Bishop Newman grew up. We're grateful for the church in Bohemia. It's a Czech Republic now, but part of it's called Bohemia, from which he came, and we're grateful to his family. And we need to be grateful to all the people who came to this country, because all of us are in some way standing on their shoulders. Whether they came from Europe or Africa or Asia or other parts of the world, we're grateful for them. We need to be grateful for our past. The second group we want to be grateful to are the Redemptors. When John Newman came here, he wanted to be a priest. And eventually he decided he wanted to be a priest within the context of the Redemptor's order. They were the source of his holiness. I'm sure that his spirituality, based on the spirituality of St. Alphonsus, was what made him the kind of bishop he was and eventually became a saint. When I was a young boy, and when I was your age, the age of students here, I got to know the Redemptors in my hometown in Kansas that came to give parish missions. And they gave really good ones. And it's through their inspiration, I think, that I wanted to become a good and holy person. So I'm grateful to the Redemptors personally. But all of us here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia are very grateful. Not only because they gave us the fourth bishop who is a saint, but because they have an ongoing presence here, bringing the spirit of St. Alphonsus and the spirit of St. John Newman to the Archdiocese in an ongoing way. So brothers, thank you very much for your wonderful contributions to the church in the world, but also to Philadelphia. So I'm going to have some dialogue with the students as we go through the museum. I'm looking forward to that very much. And thank you very much for being here, everybody.
Following his quick introduction, the provincial vicar of the Redemptorists spoke on the life and legacy of St. John Newman.
So in the name of the Redemptorists of the Baltimore province, and in particular in the name of our provincial superior, I welcome you to this national shrine of St. John Newman. We've been here, as Father Ray said, since 1842, 177 years. We have served, and this has been the longest continuous community that the Redemptors have served in since we came from Europe. And if God willing, we'll be here for at least another 177 years. Here at the St. John Newman Shrine, a saint is buried here. The spirit of that saint lives here. A man whose heart burned with love of God and neighbor. St. John Newman has been a treasure of the Redemptorists, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and the American Church for many, many years. Thousands upon thousands of people have come to pay him homage, to learn of his legacy, and to seek his intercession. Some have received miraculous cures, but everyone who has come to this shrine has received the blessing while drawing closer to our God. Through this shrine, and especially through the museum, We hope and we pray that more people will deepen their knowledge and their devotion to St. John Newman, who's both Redemptorist and Bishop, to carry his legacy forward. As Bishop Chaput said, he was an immigrant. And one of the great pushes of St. John Newman was to reach out to other immigrants and the people on the fringes of society. He wanted to bring to them and to realize the motto of the Redemptorist, that with the Lord, with him, there is plentiful redemption. And John Newman spent his priesthood and his Episcopal life preaching the good news of salvation. Another legacy that St. John Newman had was to transmit our Catholic faith to the next generation. And because of that, he founded the parochial system here in Philadelphia, and which spread throughout the United States. And you students are a heritage of what St. John Newman started so many years ago. And we know that you do him proud by learning your Catholic faith as well as your ABCs, your math, and English literature. And last but not least, St. John Newman also had a great devotion to Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. And for that reason, he founded the 40 hours of the solemn exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. We just hope and pray that as we continue this shrine, and as people come to visit this museum, to learn about St. John Newman, we'll carry his legacy forward, and that is to love God with your whole heart and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. May God bless us through the intercession of John Newman, that we may grow in our love of God and his Mother of Perpetual.
And then Archbishop Chaput gave his blessing and cut the official ribbon opening the new National Shrine.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit, we strive for fidelity, the lives of charity and service. The Holy Bishop of Philadelphia, St. John Newman, inspires us always to find strength in the passion of Christ and to conduct our ordinary lives in an extraordinary way. On this occasion of the opening of this new museum, we ask you to send your blessing upon it and also administer it and will benefit from it. May the work of St. John Newman's museum help many to imitate with zeal its saintly patron, to glorify you with generous Christian lives, and to announce the gospel with its many treasures through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
God, the crowning glory and the joy of all his saints, has graciously given you the gift of their patronage. May God continue to bestow his blessings on you.
Amen. Amen.
Delivered from present evils by the intercession of the saints and guided by the example of their holy lives, may you be found always ready to serve God and your neighbor.
Amen.
The church rejoices in serenity that you, sons and daughters of the church, are destined to join the saints in heaven and to share their unending happiness.
Amen. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And now we're going to bring you a special treat. It's about 8 minutes of Archbishop Chaput being escorted through the new museum, led by school children from St. Peter's School, which is based at the shrine as well. It's a working school and parish, and I think you'll enjoy his comments and interactions with the students.
Section here on baptism, and so if you want to ask the children about that or dialogue,
you know,
with them.
St. John Newman used to be your age. How old are you?
Six years old.
I'm six.
St. John Newman was your age one time. When he was a baby, he was baptized because his parents loved him and they wanted him to be close to God. And it's important for all of us to want to be close to God, right? Because God made us. And everything we have, every bit of our personality, is a gift from God. And when God thought of you, God thought of you, this is a great idea, this person. And that's why we came to be. So God thought we were a great idea. And he loved us. And John Newman's baptism was the moment when God chose him to be his son. And we're deeply grateful for that because he came to be a missionary in this country to share the love of God with other people. So, what do you think of that?
Good.
You know where St. John Newman came from?
No. Yes.
Near a lake? I'm sure
Near a lake.
Yeah, that's my kids.
It's a place called the Czech Republic.
Wow.
And part of the Czech Republic is called Bohemia. And that's where he's from.
Okay, we have a second stop back this way. Okay.
Sure, good to see you all.
Yeah.
Good. Very nice.
Okay.
This is part of the nativist and know-nothing movement here described in this segment.
I think we all should want to travel the world to meet different kinds of people. Because if we do that, we'll be grateful that we're not the only kind of people in the world. There's all kinds of different people in all different countries. You know, all different races, all different backgrounds, all different religions, and being willing to travel and learn is a really important thing because we need to understand that all of us, no matter where we're from, are children of God, right? And if God is a father and we're his children, that means we are brothers and sisters to each other. And there's no exception to that, right? Everybody is our brother or our sister. There's no exceptions, none at all, period, because God is our father. Okay, so always remember that. If you remember that, it'll help bring peace to the world. Because the reason we don't have peace in the world is because we don't recognize other people who are different from us as our brother or our sister. Okay? Good.
So this is the...
Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm going to sit here. What is this area, Father?
This is the... Part of Bishop Newman's legacy, of course, as Bishop of Philadelphia, was starting the first organized, centralized Catholic school system in the country. There were other Catholic schools before he became bishop, but he felt that the way to transmit the faith, as Father Knapp mentioned earlier, was to have a system of Catholic schools.
Right. He's considered the father of the Catholic school system in the United States. So, do you want to be in a Catholic school?
Yes.
Have you been grateful for it?
Yes.
Many of you want to be teachers?
Some are teachers. Yeah.
Because I met some of the younger students. You know, to be a teacher is to have the most noble job in the whole world. To be able to share with younger people your knowledge and the knowledge of the world and to teach them how to love people and respect the dignity of everybody. To be a teacher is a wonderful thing. You know, we pay a lot of money for people who are football players. And we pay a little bit of money to people who teach us the truth. Mm-hmm. Who does a more important thing, a football player or a teacher?
Teachers.
Why do we pay football players so much and teachers so little? Then we turn the world upside down, right?
Yeah.
Isn't the way it should be. But teachers, really, we should always be grateful for our teachers because they're wonderful people and they're doing very hard work and they're doing it without being paid very much, so they're very, very generous. So always be grateful for your teachers. And think about being a teacher. Because we really need good teachers for the future.
Anyone have any questions for Archbishop Chaput? Any of our students? Do you have a question for Archbishop? Anyone
guy,
at all?
Little guy raised his hand. Oh, there's a little big guy raised his hand.
So how are you liking the museum so far?
It's really beautiful. Really, I'm going to come back when I have time and sure. Not so many people are here so I can read all of the different displays because it's very interesting.
Through your years of service as Archbishop, have you ever felt inspired by St. John Newman?
Very much so. When I heard I was going to become the Bishop of Philadelphia, first thing I did was read his biography again. And I'm really grateful for that. I pray to him every day. I have a relic on my right next to my bed that I pray to every night before I go to sleep that he would help me be a bishop, would be a good bishop.
Okay, thank you all, students, for your time here.
Take them by the hand.
And this one of the little stuff.
Someone's going to lead me away.
Yes. Go ahead.
Who's going to take
the Archbishop's hand?
They have something to say.
Oh, okay.
Archbishop, we would like you to light a candle to St. John Newman for your intention.
Thank you very much. Which one do you pick?
Any.
So I have to push a button. I'm going to push this from right here.
And it works.
Did it light?
It did.
Oh, there it comes. That's it now.
You know, I'm going to think that my primary intention is that
The students who greeted me today will be inspired by the example of St. John Newman to really be good Christians in the world, and because of that, draw other people to follow Jesus. It's a wonderful school with a great reputation, good leadership. And we're deeply grateful to the sister and to the other teachers and to the Redemptorist community for providing such an occasion for these young people. So thank you very much.
And again, I spoke with Father Raymond Collins, who wanted to talk a little bit more specifically about the National Shrine, where it's located, and how it functions in the community.
So the actual design and fabrication for everything in the museum took approximately a year. And the whole setup together with the gift shop, cafe, media center, and museum took about $4.5 million.
This is a great new stop for people to make for field trips as Catholic students, which was such a great homage to John Newman, because that was what his primary interest was when he came here in terms of Catholic education.
Yes, and we're fond of telling people the easiest way I locate it, and feel when I'm even out of town on a plane, whatever it may be, I say we're 10 blocks north of the Liberty Bell.
Oh,
and
wow.
It is. Yeah, on Market and Fifth is the Liberty Bell and Constitution Plaza and all that stuff. And then we're just north of that by about 10 blocks. And it's definitely worth a visit. And we're very proud of St. Peter's School continuing the legacy of John Newman. It was really one of the key emphases in his whole time as bishop from 1852 to 1860.
And what were the parts of his life that you wanted to emphasize in the museum? I know you went all the way from his baptism to his death. So, and there was a nativist period too. There's so much in his life.
There was the connecting thread for the museum display is call. Newman always was about the business of hearing the call from God, not only hearing it, but responding to it. That became was initiated at baptism. Then he felt a call to the seminary, then a call to priesthood, then a call to become a missionary in America, then the call to be a redemptorist in religious life, and then the church called him again to be a bishop, and he did not want any part of it, of being a bishop. He said, I would not be a good bishop. You would not want me as your bishop. I am not a good administrator. And on the denials went. But we know the end of that story. He ended up being the fourth bishop of Philadelphia. And then, of course, after he died, the Universal Church called him to sainthood. And we're very proud of that. The key virtue, if you will, of his spirituality, very simply, it's truly countercultural in the 21st century, and that is humility. And humility is a very hard sell. It has been a very hard sell for many, many years. But it's even a bigger hard sell in the 21st century, I feel. And that there are ways of speaking about humility as a virtue for the 21st century. And certainly Newman was able to live that out. He prayed for humility every single day of his life. That's what he prayed for, you know.
And what, in terms of lay people, his spirituality with regard to prayer, can they take from him?
Okay, I would say two pieces there. One would be his devotion to the Eucharist that he mandated, that the 40 hours devotion, I realize some parishes do it very faithfully each and every year. Other parishes do it occasionally. Other parishes have let it slide. But it's a time that a parish takes out through the year, 2 or 3 days, depending how they schedule it, for to just underline once again the importance of the gift of our Lord in the Eucharist and in the Blessed Sacrament, and then beyond that, also to recognize our role as a member of the body of Christ in the world. There always has to be an action step. After the sacraments, we can't do nothing. We have to respond to that. After confession, we have to make an effort to change. After Eucharist, we have to recognize that we are a member of Christ. And in our thoughts, words, and actions, all of that should be reflected. Another piece of Newman's spirituality is his motto as bishop was Passio Christi Confortime, Passion of Christ, Strengthen Me. So the Passion of Christ was very much a part of Newman's spirituality as well, but he also felt it. Newman had a number of bad days, and it really shows his humanity. This is all reflected in his journal. He really wondered where God was at certain points in his life, and yet he worked through that. And when he died and was buried here in the crypt of St. Peter's Church, what happened? Many, many people just were coming and flocking to his new tomb. It was the people of Philadelphia and surrounding areas that recognized in their little bishop that they had a very holy man here. And so many people were coming to the tomb initially that the pastor of the church at the time at the parish said, you're supposed to pray for him, not to him. But people began to pray to him. And really from his earliest days, shortly after his death, that people began to witness to healings and feelings of well-being that they did not have before.
And we should point out that's an important part of your visit to the shrine as well. There's an opportunity for you to light a candle and to make an intercessory prayer.
Yes, in all the talking that we do to groups who are touring, we sometimes almost forget, and I've literally said that at the, oh, by the way, I was talking too much, and you have to pray here. If not, the day will be a loss, that you really come here to pray. And we tell young students that as well. And everyone knows someone, even young students who come, like middle grade and above, come here, many high school students as well. And we tell them to pray here. This is a holy place. If their parent is sick, if their sibling is sick, or if they themselves have a very, very particular intention to pray for, this is the place to do it.
Father, do you envision retreats being based out of here, or a larger presence in this area, this diocese?
Yes, we do. Unfortunately, we are not the Hilton Hotel. We don't have any overnight accommodations, but day-long experiences, late afternoon into early evening, whatever people want. We do a number of school faculty retreats as well, and that come here for pretty much the length of the school day, like 8:30 to 2:30.
And I just wanted you to tell our listeners that this celebration does not just end with this ribbon cutting. You have a lot of things going on later this month.
Yes. This week, we have a number of events going on. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, we have the a debut of a film done by Father Vijay Kumar, an Indian Redemptorist. The Redemptorists are in 78 countries in the world. Father Vijay Kumar is one of them from our Indian province, and he produced and directed this movie on the migrant and refugee crisis. And that would be something very close to John Newman's heart. He was definitely an apostle to the immigrants. And we really emphasize that because whatever language an immigrant came speaking, he would try to learn the language in order to be the best pastor that he could be. So that's Tuesday night. Wednesday night, we have poets. We have about five poets coming to share their inspirational side with whoever will be among us. And there are small receptions for each of these occasions. Then Thursday evening, we have Dr. Kathy Cummings, professor at the University of Notre Dame. She's a church historian. And she will be speaking about John Newman because in her latest book, A Saint of Our Own, she has a chapter on Newman. So she will be speaking about that and Newman's place in American church history. Then on Friday night, last but not least, we have a Schola Cantorum, as they say in Latin, a school of singers, a group of singers from basically from Villanova University who will be singing in our atrium. And it's a great place to sing because it's lots of echo, lots of reverberation. So we will hear some very fine voices on Friday evening. So that's our lineup for the coming week.
And right now, I'm going to bring you an interview with Patrick Hayes. He is the archivist for the St. John Newman National Shrine, and he was able to bring us back into the archives and show us a little bit from the original manuscripts and writings of St. John Newman. He also gives us a brief introduction into his life.
Here's his spiritual diary, which he began as a student at the University of Prague. Some parts are in German, most of it's in French. And he continued that as a young priest in upstate New York. And we have all of the manuscripts,
Wow. Some
of which are in fragments. But when you put a cause for canonization together, you collect everything that you possibly can, including these fragmentary scraps. And they go back into the 1830s, and you can see that the handwriting is very
precise.
Very precise, very neat.
And he did not waste paper.
No.
Very small.
He wrote on just about anything he could get his hands on. And I'll show you some of the theological works that he wrote up to.
And I was just going to mention, in your museum, you have a book that has his interpretations or thoughts on the Old Testament. Unbelievable.
Yeah.
How much he wrote.
As soon as you walk in the door, there's a copy of a commentary that he wrote on the Old Testament. It's opened up to the very first page, which is a line-by-line reflection on what's written in Genesis. And that book is placed at the entryway to the door because every single person in the 19th century, every Christian person, had as their kind of guide star the Holy Scriptures. So if you wanted to understand what Christianity was about, you had to look to the Bible as the key. Mm. And for Newman, that was really quite ordinary, but he took it up a notch. He learned all of the biblical languages. Mm. So
Greek,
Koine Greek, Hebrew, some Aramaic.
Wow.
He even in his off moments, I suppose you could say, when he wasn't studying, he put together translations of Arabic text into Latin. So, you know, the man was versatile, to say the least. But the Holy Word of God was paramount for him.
Mm. So a brief history of his time. So when was he born? And
so Newman was born in 1811 and died in 1860. He was not quite 49 years old. He was born in a little southern Bohemian town called Prakatice, or Prakatice.
Which would be where in relation to Prague?
Southwest.
Okay.
And that little village, very medieval in its composition, was part of the Diocese of Budweis. So when he had an interest in becoming a diocesan priest, he was studying for the Diocese of Budweis. The trouble is, when he was about to graduate, the bishop told him, look, I have no place for you once you're ordained, so I'm not going to ordain you. If you can find a bishop who's willing to do the job, you can go with my blessing. And that was really the clincher for Newman to decide to become a missionary priest.
Would that we had that problem now. There was an abundance of priests.
Yeah, an overabundance, actually.
Oh my.
And, you know, most of the students in Newman's class also did not get ordained right away. Mm. They had to wait sometimes 2, 3, 4 years before they could, you know, actually get a benefice or a house from which to minister.
Wow.
So
that spurred his interest in becoming a missionary to America.
Right. He didn't want to wait. And he felt that there was so much need in the United States. He even drew a map of his mission territory. This was not a decision made by someone who was a lousy student. He had eminent grades in, this is his final report card from the University of Prague. He was really quite smart.
Mm.
First in his class, in fact.
So he pretty much cast off on his own without really knowing whether or not he'd have someone to sponsor him when he got here, right? I mean, I thought he thought New York would help him, but
he did write to several bishops in the United States. The trouble is, the direction of the correspondence basically went one way.
Mm-hmm.
So every time a bishop would write back to him saying, yes, please come over, I will certainly ordain you for this work, the trouble is, Newman never got the letters. And that includes Bishop John Dubois of New York, the man who eventually ordained him. So when Newman had an opportunity to connect with certain benefactors to raise enough funds to come over, he went through Germany
through Strasbourg and up to Le Havre in France. And there he caught a boat and spent 44 days traveling across the sea. When he finally arrived in New York, he had a dollar left. That's it. And so his goal immediately was to go and find the nearest Catholic parish and spend the night in hope of finding the Archbishop the next day. Well, he couldn't find a Catholic church, so he had to spend his last dollar on a boarding house.
What part of New York was this? Like
Lower Manhattan.
Lower Manhattan.
So the difficulty that presented itself was, now he's penniless. He has the best of intentions, but he has no money to get around. Fortunately for him, he encountered a German priest who put him up at St. Nicholas Church. St. Nicholas was the first German church in New York. And eventually he made his way to the chancery and met Bishop Dubois. The bishop was delighted to see him, told him that he was willing to ordain him, but he had to go on visitation. He had confirmations he had to do upstate. So he said, "Don't move. I'm going to put you at St. Nicholas for a couple of weeks. When I get back, I'll ordain you."
Could John Newman at this point speak English?
It's an interesting genesis for his linguistic abilities. He picked up a number of languages in school and was mainly self-taught. But he wanted to go to the University of Prague specifically to study English. The problem was, this internationally famous university didn't teach a course in English. So again, he had to rely on being self-taught. And he was really wobbly in English. So when he embarked on this trip from France, one night he was found gazing at the stars up on deck. And a gentleman came over to him and said, "You know, I've always wanted to study astronomy." And Newman picked up the fact that this man spoke perfect English. Newman himself had been a kind of amateur astronomer. And so they struck a bargain. "I will teach you astronomy if you teach me English." So by the time they arrived in New York Harbor 44 days later, he was fluent. It was providential or lucky, depending on your perspective, but he really excelled in languages. He had 11 by the time he died.
Wow. So he's parked now, and the bishop is going off for visitation.
Yeah. So in the interim, Newman is assigned all of the school children at St. Nicholas. He is to prepare them for their first communion. So Newman is ordained in 1836, and the very next day he celebrates his first Mass in the Church of St. Nicholas in Manhattan, and distributes the first Holy Communion to the children that he's been teaching the last couple of weeks. And the beautiful part is we have the altar from St. Nicholas Church where Newman said his first Mass.
Wow, I saw that in the museum, right?
Yes.
Wow, it's gorgeous. It's wooden.
It is.
Yeah.
It's been beat up over the years, but for an altar that's survived since the 1830s, 40s.
Now, where was that this whole time? Was this in a closet or a storage, or did you acquire it?
It was in the church.
Well, we'll have so much more of that interview with Patrick Hayes later on this year. But right now, we'll take a quick break and be right back with Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press, talking about his new Ignatius Press book club.
Oh,
us right now is Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press, here to talk about a new venture, the Ignatius Press Book Club on formed.org. Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Barbara. Good to be here.
One of the things I thought was so interesting when you started this book club was that there are so many great books out there. Community is really important. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes. You know, book reading clubs are still popular, and I know most of my friends are involved in one of them anyway. And yet, people, they can't get together at all, you know, or they miss a session or whatever. And so you end up, you're reading a good book and then wanting to talk about someone, you know, about it, or maybe ask a question about it or make a comment, and there's no one who's read it, you know. So I thought for a long time that it would be great if we could have an online book club forum where, you know, we could have a book that was read and people would be able to, you know, read it at the same time, and then they could go on line and ask questions or have interaction. It's not the same thing as a personal book club, you know, but it's still, it's much better than not having anything at all. And actually, when we began with our first book, Holy Week by Jesus, by Pope Benedict, Frank Joseph Ratzinger, there were 11,000 formed users who signed up. Now, I'm not sure how many of them actually participated, but what we hope to do in the future, if we get that much response, we'll have a little map, and you might find out there's 10 people in your neighborhood or, you know, nearby that are reading this book, and you can contact them or in your parish, and we might be able to help people come together for a more local, more personal book club. But in any event, the idea here is that we're going to take good books, really solid books that are enjoyable to read, and month by month, we're going to, Joseph Pierce and I are going to introduce them and have live events related to them, and keep up a bulletin board type thing, a forum. So that's the idea, and I think it's going to work, but we're sure going to try and make sure it works the best we can.
Right, and we should point out that there are videos that go with this. You go to formed.org, and if you have your parish code and you are signed in, you would go to the community tab on formed.org. And one of the nice things about this is, even if you miss a session, as you say, Father, or you're traveling, or maybe you've missed the entire Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week book, you can always go back and look at the videos and look at the comments.
Right, and Barbara, another reason we did that was, these books that we're taking are, by and large, a very lasting value and lasting interest. So maybe the 10 years from now, a group of 8 or 9 people want to get together and say, well, let's read this book together. Well, we have, there it is. There's the book, chapter by chapter. We've got the videos. We've got the people's questions and comments, and they can ask new questions and be part of the, they can revive it, so to speak. So, you know, I'm not for changing everything into digital and virtual, but I do think we can use, you know, social media and the internet for good spiritual purposes. We're going to try that.
And Father, we have such a gift in you, because I did go through the book club study, and Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week by Pope Benedict or Joseph Ratzinger is not an easy book to plow through on your own. And I really appreciated your comments. I did not know, for instance, that the Mass was a representation of Jesus, his life, and the early part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, being the times that he spent in Galilee, and then going up to Jerusalem is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. What an insight that was, that you helped us see in the book.
Yeah, thank you, Barbara. That was, you know, I'm 78 years old now, and I've had a number of insights over those years, and so it'll take me a few more weeks before I run out of them, and I'll try and share them by video.
Yeah, and the other thing I really, really appreciated about the book club study was that as you're reading this, you point out so poignantly how we pray the Psalms with and through Jesus, and how we pray the Our Father with and through Jesus, something that has escaped me all these many years as well, to be able to look at these prayers and to understand them in the context of Jesus singing or reciting them himself and with us was a great revelation too.
Right, and it was all there in Ratzinger, and that's that. Like you say, it's not an easy book, but it's not impenetrable by any means. I mean, he's very clear what he says, but it's so insightful and so beautiful, and it's worth rereading every Holy Week. By the way, Holy Week's passed now, but we're on the last chapter, chapter 9, which is the resurrection, and the epilogue is on the Ascension. So if you want to go and see that, they can. It's a magnificent book, and so I'm just glad that we've put it out there, and we've got some videos, and I believe that we'll have more people, you know, interacting as we go forward. By the way, you don't have to be a formed user to get into that club. You can go to the Ignatius.com website and click on the Formed Book Club, and it'll bring you to the forum, which I think it says participate or get involved or something like that. And you can actually sign up. And if you want to get into Formed, you can do that, and there'll be some special offers for formed users. But we're actually widening this and making it available to everybody.
Right. In fact, I don't even know if you have to sign up. I know that you can look at the videos on YouTube, but you get so much more when you do sign up because you get the interaction with everyone else. Father, I did want to point out that starting on Monday, I believe it's April 29th, you're going to start a new book, and it's Sohab Amari's Fire and Water, by Fire and Water. And this is a great conversion story of someone who was born in Iraq and came to the United States and became Catholic through many travails and many experiences here in America. So I did want to point that starting on Monday.
Yes, and we had a question in our own minds. Well, do we want to discuss books that are more autobiographical? You know, because how much do you learn from something like that? It's inspiring, but how much do you learn? Well, this does both, because it's not just a Muslim who became a Catholic. No, he actually kind of reputed Islam as a young boy. He was an atheist, but he came to believe in God, and then in the Catholic Church through a very incredible intellectual journey. I mean, he's reading Nietzsche, and he's reading Sartre, and existentialists, and he's reading all kinds of modern authors. And so you're living with him through our present times, the philosophical currents, the currents in popular opinion, and how he reacted to those things that brought him into the church. As you know, Barbara, this is not exactly the time when people are flocking to the church because their faith is so beautiful. I mean, I was at Flat Tire a couple of weeks ago and stopped. It was in the tire shop getting it fixed. Sat down in the waiting room, and there's a black guy there. Are you a priest? I said, yeah, are you? He said, no, I'm not a priest. I said, oh, you're a priest, Dave. All that abuse stuff is terrible, right? I mean, what does this guy link the priesthood to?
Yeah.
Abuse.
Yeah.
I mean, so that's the public image the church has now for people reading the paper or watching television. It's terrible.
Right.
So the fact that we have people coming into the church recognizing that, yes, the church is a church of sinners, but it's also the church of Jesus, the church of the saints, the church which is true. Yeah, anyway, so I'm looking forward to doing that. By the way, Barbara, I kind of did the first book on solo, but starting Monday, Joseph Pierce and I will be co-hosting, and that's going to be good because he's really terrific, and he brings something I couldn't possibly bring, his whole literary background, and we work well together. So I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be fun.
And Father, I'm going to whet people's appetites as well, because I think the other thing that we'll find in this book is freedom. Now, Sohrab was born into a totalitarian theocracy, where, you know, your independence and freedom, at least on the very basic level, was, you know, you had to be told what you had to do. Whereas he found in America almost an excess of freedom. How do we use our freedom, and how do we use it for the common good? So in America, the excesses of freedom, I can determine who I am, I can determine my gender, I can determine what I want to do. It's from one excess to the other, and I think you'll find in this book sort of the middle ground of how you find truth. So I'll just add that as well.
Barbara, that's right on target. And what's good about that, too, is that you see how he views Islam and the Muslim theocracy in Iran, which is pretty much the same in all the Muslim states, and what it's like, what life is like, and why he rejects that. And then, of course, this 13-year-old boy comes to Utah, right? And he's in a trailer park. And then he sees, like you say, this excessive autonomy and the idea of liberty, being doing whatever you want. And he reacts against that. And he comes to the truth by seeing the excesses, on the one hand, of Islam, and the excesses of materialism on the other.
Very
beautiful.
True. Yeah, very true, yeah. Father. It's going to be a great read and a great discussion. Okay, again, you can go to forum.org or ignatius.com to find any of this or all of this on the book club. And Father, can you give us your priestly blessing before we leave?
Sure, Barbara. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on all those who are listening to this show, on those who produce it, all those who seek to bring your word, your Son made flesh, into the world through modern media. Benedictio de omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et mania semper. Amen. God bless you, Barbara.
God bless. And Father, keep up the great ideas. We appreciate you so much.
All right, you too.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, we thank you very much this week for listening to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week.
I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.